As you may have seen in your bulletin title this morning, message title is Made for More Than This. Looks like that guy's saying there's more to it than this. More to my life than this. Folks, this is going to be my first message in a brief preaching series. I have given the title Contending for a Holy, H-O-L-Y, Sexual Imagination. And, you know, church family, I imagine that when some of you saw the title of this new series in the bulletin this week, maybe a few eyebrows went up. And I want you to know I understand that. It's not the sort of title you expect to see announced for a Sunday morning with potentially the whole family in the room. And so, parents, although I'm taking great pains to be as discreet as possible in presenting today's subject matter, please determine whether you wish your child to sit in for this teaching. Our children's classes are available right now. So if anyone's in that category, but thank you, thank you. But now, friends, let me tell you right up front why I believe we have to go here together and do it without flinching. Somebody say without flinching. Okay. Because look, here's what I've observed, everyone. The world has been working hard to disciple and shape our imaginations 6 days a week. And it never once takes a Sunday off. And there's my little picture. It's almost like the world is a teacher. We're all in the classroom. And the world is trying to shape us, squeeze us into its mold. Particularly shaping the imagination. Do you see that there? Mm-hmm. And how does this happen? Well, it comes at us, I would suggest primarily now, through the video screen in nearly every pocket or purse in this room. But it's so much more than even that, isn't it, really? It's the magazines at the checkout line. It's the television show streaming into the living room. It's the movie everybody says you just have to see. It's even riding along in the music, in songs so catchy, we're humming the words, but they're actually words we'd never dare say out loud. So 6 days a week, from every direction, I submit to you that the culture keeps telling one story about desire, and it tells it with confidence, like it's an expert on the subject. But friends, the God who invented desire has a truer word to say, a more beautiful word, a more honest and more hopeful word than anything the world is selling. And that word deserves to be spoken plainly and boldly, right here where God's people gather in his house. You see God speaking from heaven in our picture there? The word desire. And saints, that's what I'll be doing today, is speaking about this. Now, please hear me. I'm not here to shame anybody this morning. I'm not here to make you squirm in your seat. If after seeing my title today, you're bracing yourself for a harsh rebuke, you can go ahead and unclench. Because that's not what this is. This isn't a series aimed against something. No, it's a series for something. Somebody say with me, for something. Yeah. Yeah, it's for a vision so good, so clean, so full of life, that once you see it, the counterfeit starts to lose its grip. So take a breath with me. Are you ready? All right, well, let's begin. Okay, so church, over the coming weeks, we're going to contend. And I chose that word on purpose because it is a fight. We're going to contend for a holy, H-O-L-Y, sexual imagination. We're going to ask why we even need such a thing. We're going to ask what it actually looks like. We're going to look spiritual battle square in the eye and name the enemy's tactics. And we're going to learn how the mind can be renewed. And church, I've been reading some of the science on this, and I think what I share will amaze you. And we're going to end where every honest journey has to end for you and I as Christians. And that is, it's going to end at the foot of the cross, in the grace and the blood and the Spirit of Jesus, who alone can wash a conscience clean and make a person new. And listen, the verse I want to hang this entire series on, this is going to be our home base, the text we'll come back to again and again, is one that I know that you know. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Hey, church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Did you hear it with me, everyone? Fix your thoughts. There's a picture of a person. We're looking inside her mind. Fix your thoughts. Folks, that's the whole battle right there. The imagination. Someone say with me, the imagination. The imagination, right? There it is. Please understand, the imagination is not a side room in the house of your soul, dear ones. It's the control room. Someone say with me, the control room. Yeah.
Control room.
Yes, thank you. And Paul says that it can be fixed. It can be aimed. It can be trained. It can be set on what is pure, on what is lovely. And that means that a pure imagination isn't something a few unusually holy people are born with. No. It's something the Spirit of God builds in an ordinary man or an ordinary woman who is willing to contend for it. Okay? So then, drawing this morning from Scripture, from the insights of others as well as my own, I want to lay the foundation stone of this whole series. And the foundation isn't a rule. It's not a thou shalt not. The foundation is a truth so good that most of us have never let ourselves believe it. And here it is in all of its beautiful but powerful simplicity. You were made for more than this. In fact, please declare that with me, church, in a personal way. I was made for more than this. Yes, made for more than this fallen world's imagination. Are you hearing me? Made for more than this fallen world's imagination. You were made for more than this. And that's the message this morning. And we're going to build it in three movements. And the first of which being, I submit to you, is this. We were made for more than this because desire itself was God's idea before it was ever our struggle. Meditate on that for just a moment. Loved ones, I want to take you all the way back. Back before the shame, back before the struggle, back before a single human being had ever misused a single thing. I want to take you back to the garden. And we read there in Genesis chapter 1, 27 and verse 31, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. Now, don't rush past that, saints. When God made us male and female, with our bodies, with desire, with attraction, the whole design, he didn't look at it like nervously. He didn't look away. He looked right at it, and yes, he called it very good. Do you hear me, everyone? Yeah. The one who invented desire isn't embarrassed by it. I just need to make that announcement. The one who invented desire, sexual desire, he's not embarrassed by it. We get embarrassed. The church has sometimes acted embarrassed. But God? God signed his name to it, and he called it good. Now, let me show you something that really ought to set us free. I want you to turn with me in your mind to the second chapter of Genesis now, and your eyes to the screen, Genesis 2:24. Scripture says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Interesting. There's a picture of Adam and Eve. Someone say with me, no shame. That's right. Before sin entered the world, there was intimacy without a shred of shame. That was the original design, dear ones. Not repression, not fear, not a red-faced pastor who can't say the word out loud. No, it was innocence and delight together. What a beautiful match. Under the smile and the full approval, yes, of God. And I want to say something to you plainly, because I don't want anybody walking out of here today with the wrong idea. We are not preaching a prudish gospel in this series. We're not. God, loved ones, is not a cosmic killjoy who tolerates your body and just wishes you'd be more spiritual. No. This is the same God who devoted an entire book of the Bible, the Song of Songs, to the celebration of married love, poetry so tender and so honest that some of our grandfathers were afraid to preach it. But God wrote that. It's in the book. Now, let me give you a picture that I think unlocks this whole thing. I really hope it will as we get started. As this picture shows, imagine the finest painting you've ever seen. A true masterpiece, I'm referring to. True masterpiece. The kind of work that hangs behind glass with a guard standing nearby. And people cross an ocean just to stand in front of it for 90 seconds. Now, you're aware of this, right? Yeah, sure. But now here's a question for you. Why does that painting attract a forger? In other words, why would a criminal spend years trying to imitate it? Well, I'll tell you why. Because nobody forges worthless things. No, you've never once heard of a master forger slaving away to counterfeit a painting from a beginner's art class. Right? I've been alive on the planet now 68 years. I've never heard of that. No. The forgery exists because the original is super valuable, even priceless. And so the counterfeit, think about it with me, is actually a backhanded compliment to the beauty of the real thing. Church family, please hold on to that picture, because we're going to need it. You see, God in the garden, painted the original masterpiece. I mean, obviously, these are just representations. But on the right, we would say, is God, and he's painting the original masterpiece. He's the one who painted human love, human desire, the union of a man and a woman. And he hung it in the gallery of creation. And after he finished it, he hung it, and he said, I say that is very good, if I don't mind saying so, of God said about my own work. I say that's very good. But as you can see on the left of my picture, there was also the enemy there, was there not? And the enemy was going to try to create his own forgery. And so he attempted to take and distort that original masterpiece. But this is the point, everyone. Everything that Satan, the enemy, has thrown at us since the fall in the Garden of Eden is a forgery. It is a cheap imitation of a priceless original. So let's get this settled from the very first day of this series. The problem was never that God gave you desire. Please, can I say that one more time? The problem was never that God gave you desire. No, the problem is never the fire. The problem is the fire out of the fireplace. Yeah, you see, a fire in the hearth, it'll warm up the whole house. But that same fire on the living room floor burns the whole house down. Do you see? Same fire. Folks, the issue was never whether you'd have desire. The issue is whether that God-given fire stays in the place he designed for it to flourish. Now, you see, there's a Christian therapist named Jay Stringer. And Jay has spent his whole career walking with men and women out of sexual brokenness. And he says something I keep thinking about. He says that Christ invites us to the depth of our desire, not the death of our desire. This is an interesting perspective that many have never considered. Christ invites us to the depth of our desire, not the death of our desire. Wow. Are you hearing that with me, everybody? Yeah. Jesus didn't come to kill your capacity to long, to want, to delight. No, he came to heal it. He came to give it back to you clean. Oh, if you're willing, please declare with me, my desire is not my enemy. My desire is a gift God wants to redeem. I hope that's revelatory for someone and very helpful. And it's really good for all of us to re-embrace it, even if we know it. Do you hear me? Yeah. Now, okay, if that's true, I'm pointing that way, but I see that it's up here. If that's true, if desire is such a good and God-given thing, then somebody has to explain to me how we got here. How did we get from a garden with no shame to a world literally drowning in it? Well, that's the next thing we have to face. And we have to face it honestly. And it's this, friends. We have lost more than we know because what the enemy corrupts, he first had to counterfeit. So I'm going to pick up where my first point was. But he first had to counterfeit before he brings the corruption. But having said that, I want to say right out the gate, here's a truth that will steady you, saints. The devil has never actually created originally one single thing. never created originally one single thing. No, not one. The devil has no factory. The devil, he can't even make a fire. He can only carry stolen matches to the place which was never meant to burn. And he can't paint a masterpiece. He can only forge one. Everything he offers you is a counterfeit of something God made good. Now watch how quickly it all went wrong. By the time we get a few chapters into Genesis, the man and the woman are hiding, covering themselves, ashamed. Look at our picture here. The fire's already out of the fireplace. That fire of desire, it's already out of the fireplace. And from there, dear ones, it spreads through all of human history like something burning the social landscape. Right on down to today. And I want you to see, because you may think this is simply a modern problem, but folks, this is one of the oldest battles there is. In fact, even when the Apostle Paul planted a church in the ancient city of Corinth, Greece, he planted it in a city with a reputation. You see, Corinth was a port town, a sailor's town. It was a crossroads of the empire. And its name was practically a byword for loose living across the Greek world. Now think about the believers in that little church there in Corinth. There they were, surrounded by that, marinating in it, swimming in it every single day. That sound familiar? And into a world like that, and this is the part that thrills me, God has always called out a people to be different. There's a picture of the early Corinthians all gathered around that couple. You see, when the early church rose up inside the Roman Empire, the historians tell us that those first Christians stood out for exactly this, and particularly in the city of Corinth. They had a radically different way of treating the human body, marriage, and sexual desire. You see, in a culture that used people up and threw them away, the followers of Jesus honored the physical body and the physical desires. Wow, to the Greeks, they were strange. They were strange. They were truly countercultural. And yet the world couldn't stop watching. Now, here we are, church family, a couple thousand years down the road, and the battlefield has moved. It's not a temple across town anymore, a pagan temple across town. No, that's the challenge to us. No, it's a rectangle of glass on a phone, and it's in nearly every pocket in this room. And it will serve up an image, any image, that a broken heart can imagine, any hour of the day or night, for free, in private, with no one to answer to. Now, I'll be honest with you, and I don't say this to condemn a single soul under this roof, and I don't think I'm telling you anything you don't already know. But folks, we are the most sexually saturated generation that has ever drawn breath. Up to 29% of our media ads alone contain sexual content. Our imagination is under a siege our grandparents could not have dreamed of. And clearly, nowhere is that siege more relentless than in the flood of soft and hardcore pornography and erotica. Now, let me share with you something sobering about our own nation, church. For years now, when the largest porn sites add up where all their traffic comes from, one country sits at the very top of the list. Sadly, our own United States of America. We lead the world in the watching of it, and we very nearly lead the world in the making of it. Yeah, for decades, the commercial heart of the pornography industry has run right through Southern California, which is kind of almost in our own backyard. But I want you to think about that, dear ones. This nation stamps "In God We Trust" on our money, but at the very same time, we are one of the greatest producers, exporters, and consumers of pornography in the entire world. Now, that's the siege I'm talking about. And it comes to us through the media in all of its varied forms. I just want to remind you that that's the air we breathe. Every day, it's all around us. Now, does that make you feel a little sober? Because it should. But someone say with me, but don't you dare lose heart. Don't you dare lose heart. Think about the Corinthians. Don't you dare lose heart, because here's what I want you to remember. I'm gonna just do a little circle back for a moment. The reason this counterfeit is so powerful, the reason it is so pervasive, is because the real thing is actually so glorious. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I need to be absolutely clear here. The counterfeit itself, although it is a cheap knockoff, is not in any way harmless. Are you hearing me? No, not at all. Scripture never treats it that way. God calls it what it is: impurity, defilement, a corrupting work of the flesh that wars against your soul, your mind, and it grieves God's Holy Spirit. The forgery is definitely a deceptive, filthy, even vile thing. And if you hang it in the hallways of your imagination, it will cost you. But having said that, here's what I want you to see about why the enemy reaches for this particular weapon. Again, he traffics in it precisely because the real thing of God is so glorious. A forger, again, will never waste his time in copying what's worthless. No, he's going to copy the masterpiece. So the very existence of the counterfeit is, again I say, a backhanded testimony to the priceless worth of the original that God made. Are you seeing this with me? Listen, folks, a big mind shift has to happen. You see, a counterfeit only pulls that hard when something it's copying is truly precious. The strength of the pull tells you the worth of the original. And so in our society today, we see this and we go, my gosh, it's so pervasive, it's so powerful. Yes, but the strength of that pull, now I see. It's telling me the worth of the original of God, how great it is and must be. So listen, what I'm saying is you and I don't fight this battle by hating desire. No, we don't hate desire. No, saints, we fight this battle by wanting the real thing more than the fake. It's all about where you put your energies because of what you believe. If you really believe it is the masterpiece of God that I have described to you and that the Bible describes, if in your heart you believe that to be true, then you are able to expose that anything else is a cheap fraud. It is a complete forgery. There is no truth in it. There is no life in it. There is no vitality in it. In fact, it in and of itself is a con. Are you with me? It's a con. It's presenting to be something that it isn't, which is totally how the devil operates. That's just his whole modus operandi. But this is the thing that's so important, you see. This shift, oh, I ask you to please note this, because this one mind shift alone, capturing your imagination, is huge. Because once you make that decision, every time you see a forgery, you'll call it that. You'll say that, it tries to catch your eye, but you go, that is a forgery. That is fake. That is not real. The glorious thing is what I want. I don't hate my desire. I love the fact that God has given me desire. And I'm going to use it all to want the real thing more than the fake. Please note that. I invite you to write it on your heart. Friends, we do not overcome the counterfeit by desiring less. No, we just overcome it by desiring the true thing more. It's a redirecting of the desire. Can you see? Yeah. And it's one of the most baseline fundamental shifts that has to happen. Now, I need to take a sidebar for just a minute. I do, because I've been preaching along here about fires and forgeries and being sober. And I know this room. I know that for somebody sitting here this morning, this hasn't been an interesting Bible lesson so far. It's been more of a knife. Because you've been fighting this exact battle in private for a long time. And you're tired. And a piece of you started bracing a few minutes ago for the part where the preacher finally makes you feel like garbage. Well, I want to step out from behind the pulpit. I'm actually going to just scoot out behind it for a moment. And I just want to talk to you, that one person. And honestly, though, it's never just one. Dear one, I'm not up here as a person who's never understood the pull of that fire. I'm up here as a fellow struggler who has found a Savior. And I need you to hear this before we go one sentence further. Your struggle is not the same thing as your identity. Oh, please, if you hear something with me this morning, please hear this. It'll liberate someone. Your struggle is not the same thing as your identity. What I mean is this, my brother or sister, the fact that you have fought something for years is not proof that God has given up on you. No. Rather, it's proof that the Spirit of God is in you. Because a dead person doesn't fight. Say that with me. A dead person doesn't fight. Right. No, a person alive in the Spirit of Christ does. I'm saying that the very war inside you is evidence that grace is already at work. And in the eyes of God, there is merit in the struggle. Man, I just really need you to hear that. There is merit in the struggle. So, look, I don't want you white-knuckling through the rest of this sermon. I don't want you keeping score against yourself. I want you to lift your head. Because the whole point of this series, the whole point is that there's a way out that isn't shame and isn't hiding and isn't trying harder until you collapse. No, there's a person. And we'll get to him in just a moment. Okay, but that needed to be said. And I hope that helps somebody. But let me get back on point, because everything I just promised that struggler, the scripture is about to deliver, which is, friends, that, yeah, we can be restored to more than we lost. Because the last Adam redeems what the first Adam wrecked. Please hear the word of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. The Apostle Paul asked the Corinthians, remember, the Greeks in that very difficult town. He said, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Okay, now saints, look at this picture right here. Catch what Paul just did, writing to those Greek believers, surrounded by all of that defilement of their sexual imagination. Which, by the way, the pagan world at that time around them lustfully poured out itself in the temples of its god. They had all these licentious rites that they did. And Paul says in the middle of that, he says, don't you now realize, you Christians, you are the true God's temple now? Because see, those Corinthians, before they came to Jesus, they would go to those temples. They were part of that mindset, that unholy sexual imagination of their culture. They had been a part of it, you see. And Paul's contrasting that now. He's saying, don't you realize you used to go to the temple and a lot of this stuff that you saw and that what went on there and that continued to be unholy and corrupting your imagination, now you are in Christ, the new temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Paul says the Holy Spirit doesn't live in a building of marble up on some hill. He lives in you, in your body, in the very place the enemy has fought so hard to defile in your life. Your body is a holy ground now, and so is your imagination contained within it. Now, how did it become holy ground? Well, Paul said, God bought you with a high price. And as you see in my picture, that price, church family, was the blood of his own son to forgive the sins of all humanity collectively and each of us individually and to make us right with God and to impart his righteousness. You see, this is the glory of it. The Bible calls Jesus, interestingly now, think about this in our context today, he calls him the last Adam. The first Adam stood in that garden paradise with everything good, including desire being good, and he let it all slip into shame. But the last Adam, Jesus, walked into that world of shame and bought it all back at the cross. Paul says in Romans 5:19, because one person disobeyed God, you know, the first Adam, he said many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, the last Adam, Jesus, many will be made righteous. So do you see the exchange there? What the first man lost, the second man restored. And not just restored, but restored to even more. Because you see, in Christ, you don't merely get innocence back. You get the Holy Spirit living inside you. And this is the very heart of what we've been after all morning. Remember, your imagination, look at my picture there. Your imagination is the control room of your whole life. It is the place where the battle is won or lost. I just really hope that this can be something that is just like saturated into the soil of your mind. Your imagination, it is the control room of your whole life. The place where the battle is won or lost. Well, innocent Adam never had this. Like our picture shows, God himself, by his Spirit, taking up residence inside that control room, actively renewing your mind from inside, renewing your imagination, retraining your loves. Someone say with me, retraining my loves. Retraining my loves. Yeah, because you know your loves also originate in your imagination. And God inside now standing guard over your imagination from within so that what you dwell on, what you picture, what you reach for in the quiet of your own thoughts is being made new by the power of God living in you. Oh, the imagination. What an amazing and powerful part of our being. It controls my whole life. Let me bring you one more picture, and then I'm going to bring us home. We've mentioned art forgers this morning, but most of you likely know that there are also art restorers in this world. How many of you knew that? Art restorers, sure, yes. Men and women who spend their whole lives, like this woman, leaning over damaged masterpieces. Yeah, a painting comes into their studio and it's almost unrecognizable. There's centuries of grime, candle smoke, a tear across the canvas, some clumsy hand in an earlier generation having painted over the original, trying to cover the damage and only making it worse. Now, to your eye and mine, we might look at that and go, oof, that looks ruined. Fit for maybe the trash heap or the discount bin. But here's what's amazing. The restorer doesn't see trash. No. The restorer, like this picture, leans in close with tools so fine and a patience so deep and layer by layer, carefully, tenderly, never tearing the canvas, begins to lift away everything that isn't the original. And one day, the colors come back. The master's own original brushstrokes, hidden all those years under the grime and the damage and the bad cover-up job, they emerge again. And the painting isn't just clean, it's restored. Stay with me, restored. Restored. Yeah, it shines the way the master meant it to shine from the very beginning. Church family, oh, look. That is what our Lord Jesus does with a human life. He's the great restorer. He leans over the ruined places, even the ruined places of our imagination. He leans over that. He leans over the grime we let build up, the damage that was done to us, the layers we painted over our own shame trying to hide it. And he doesn't throw the canvas away. No, he doesn't. He goes to work with a patience that will bring you to tears. And layer by layer, he lifts away everything that isn't the original you, the you that he painted and called very good. And he stays at it until the image of God in you shines again. And that's why I can sit here this morning and promise you that this is possible. I'm not telling you to try harder, church. Try harder religion is exhausting. And it's why so many of God's people are worn out and, quite frankly, hiding. No. I'm telling you the restorer has already paid for the restoration in his own blood. And he's moved into the studio of your heart by his spirit to finish the work. Folks, let me say it as plainly as I know how. Some of you have carried shame in this area for years, decades maybe. You've confessed the same thing so many times you've stopped believing anything could change. Yeah, I understand. Dear one, remember what I told you a few minutes ago. Here's where the scripture keeps the promise. The cross is not out of reach of your struggle. Look at my picture. There is no corner of your imagination that is so dark that the blood of Jesus can't reach it. He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. But he understands is the point. And he sits right now on a throne of grace. Someone say with me, a throne of grace. Yes. Ready to give mercy, ready to give help in time of need. I hope you're hearing this with me, saints. You see, the gate back to the garden, that's shut. But a new and living way, a better way, an even more glorious way has been opened, and it runs straight through the torn body of Jesus Christ. Please declare with me and mean it. What the first Adam lost, the last Adam has won back for me. Yeah. Well, then, dear ones, let me gather it up before we close. We said, as we're starting out this series, we said first that you were made for more than this, and I'm talking about this fallen world's imagination. We said that desire itself was God's good idea, his masterpiece, called very good before it was ever your struggle. And we also said second that, yeah, we've lost more than we know. That the enemy has no fire and no masterpiece of his own. No, everything he offers is a stolen forgery. That's the truth, okay? You just got to let your weight down on it. That's the truth. And that the very power of the pull, every time you see it, sense it, feel it, the power of that pull is only telling me one thing, that there is a greater glory to the real thing. And that's where my energy in God and the power of the Spirit is going to focus me. And we said just now, third, that we can be restored to more than we lost. Because the last Adam, Jesus, bought your body back at a high price, made it a temple of his Spirit, and he's leaning over your life right now as the great restorer inside your brain, where your imagination, it's kind of a connection between the heart and the brain. I'll talk about that next week. But he's leaning right over that imagination right now. He is the great restorer, and he wants to make you new on the inside and out. Me too. So here's what I want to bring us home to, church family. This whole series is going to be a contending, a holy fight for the control room of your imagination. You see, we can't let the forger seize the bridge, the imagination. They can't seize the bridge. But here's the thing, holy fight for your imagination. Just say with me quickly, my imagination. My imagination, yeah. Look, I don't want you to walk into that fight the way the world walks into it. White-knuckled, ashamed, hating yourself, managing your lust like a man holding a door shut against the wind. That's not the gospel. That's just exhaustion wearing a cross necklace. No, dear one, I want you to walk into it the way a redeemed son or daughter of God walks into it, knowing your desire was good before it was broken, knowing the pull is strong because the real thing is so glorious, and knowing that the price has already been paid to make you clean and to make you new. That's how a redeemed son or daughter of God walks into it. You see? Fix your thoughts, Paul said, on what is true, on what is lovely, on what is pure. Loved one, you were made for more than the counterfeit. You were made for the real thing. You were made for God himself. So I'm asking, in these weeks to come, in a very special way, let's contend for it together, okay? Oh, I... Well, at least we can laugh. Someone says, I'm thinking. Give me a second. Let's contend for it together, okay? Yeah, not alone. This is the kind of thing, never alone, but with the Spirit of the living God who moved over the waters at the very beginning and who is more than able to move over the chaos of a human heart, mind, and imagination. And he can say once again, let there be light. Okay, so, dear friend, let's pray together. And I'm saying, if you're willing, there's no pressure. It's always, if you're willing. I want you to gently pray this along with me, right where you're sitting. We can pray it together. I'm praying it too, from my heart. Father, well, I guess, do I have a prayer there? Keep going? Okay. Thank you. I missed some of my, I got all excited. I missed some of my pictures. Well, Lord, maybe would you credit that as a good thing? But let's pray together now. He's listening. Father, thank you that you are not ashamed of what you made. Thank you that my desire was your gift before it was ever my battle. Lord, where the fire has gotten out of the fireplace, I ask you to forgive me, wash me in the blood of Jesus, and cleanse my conscience clean. Come and take up residence in the control room of my imagination. By your Spirit living in me, begin to renew my mind and retrain my loves. I want the real thing more than the counterfeit. Restore me, Lord. Bring back the colors. I was made for more than this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, now before we stand, I don't know everybody here today or who might be watching this online. Maybe you're here now in this service, and this is the first time you've ever realized your body was actually meant to be God's temple. And you know you've never actually given your life to the one who paid that high price for you. Friend, that first beginning is available to you right now. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You don't have to scrub the canvas before you bring it to the restorer. No, that's his work, not yours. No, you just come as you are, and he makes you new. If that's you, we'd love to talk to you and pray with you. And our prayer team is available confidentially to do just that up front right here after the service, okay? Tell you about Jesus. That's where it all starts. We also have a booklet called Why Jesus? Next Steps. We want to place in your hands today. It's available in the lobby on the literature table, and I encourage you to please seek it out. And of course, we encourage you to come back to church next Sunday as we walk this life out together. And by God's grace, yes, we'll be continuing our series next Sunday. Will you be in prayer with me for it? I'd appreciate it. But now let's stand together for our blessing, and we'll be dismissed. Now, will there be some refreshment in the back today? Some refreshment and fellowship? Is there prayer for the children in the back today, in the prayer room or kitchen now? Prayer room. Prayer for children and grandchildren, and maybe great-grandchildren. I don't know if there's any great-great-great-grandchildren in here. If there is, please see me after the service. I'd like to call the Guinness Book of World Records and get that, get us in the book. But let me leave you with this blessing now. And now, may the God who opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing, the God who spreads a table in the wilderness and feeds the hungry until baskets are left over, may he send you out the door full this morning. May the Lord in his continual mercy cleanse you and defend you, for none of us can stand guard over our own hearts, dear ones, and he knows it. May he cleanse what you cannot cleanse. May he defend what you cannot defend. And may he govern the imagination you have handed back to him by his goodness all the way home. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you, everyone. Thank you so much. Please say hi to somebody you didn't earlier. There's some signups in the lobby. Online family, thanks for being with us. Come on up for prayer, anybody. Any need whatsoever, come on up for prayer. And God bless you. We'll look forward to seeing you next time we're together. Thank you.